This morning we spent a little time talking about the twofold nature of man. And we ended with a scripture in 1 Thessalonians that talks about 1 Thessalonians 5. Maybe we'll turn there. And read a few verses, 5 and 23 in particular, but beginning in maybe verse 19, it says, "Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." So I mentioned in closing that this morning that you don't have to look a real long ways to find somebody that will maybe find fault with man being a twofold being. Some feel like there's three parts to man. The position that I feel like I have to take is that man is has a natural physical component, and he also has a eternal component that is responsible before God. And I would like for us to look into this, particularly what this verse here says, when the Apostle Paul says, "I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And we dwelt this morning on our twofold being our natural body and our spiritual soul, and how that in the beginning, at the fall of mankind, our soul became depraved, naturally speaking, and that Jesus came to give rebirth or life to our soul in a relationship with God. It's, to me, it's a very essential component of us being able to understand the plan of salvation. One of my burdens for the thoughts today, this morning and this evening, is that we get a hold of salvation is more than just a signing up for membership. You know, we can become a member of a health club and go down once a week and flip tractor tires over or do push-ups together or whatever, and we can be a part of a health club. Well, this is not a spiritual health club, all right? I believe salvation is more than that. I believe salvation addresses a depraved nature and component of mankind that needs redemption and rebirth to be in real fellowship with the Lord. So that's my burden, that we understand that principle to be able to embrace and understand a plan of salvation. So this evening, this verse here, Apostle Paul specifically talks about a soul, a body, but he prefaces that by saying your whole spirit. So the spirit of a man is generally referred to in the scriptures as a reflection of something else. You ever notice that? The spirit here in this verse, he says, in each of us individually must be blameless. And for it to be blameless, therefore it cannot be an evil spirit. Would we agree with that? When we're called to be reconciled to our Maker. When it comes our time to go out of this natural life, we read the verse there this morning where Adam lived to be 930 years of age of his natural body, and he died, he passed away. And when it comes our time, whether that's 30 years or 90 years or 100 years or 70 or whatever it is, when it comes our time and we depart this natural body, then we must have our spirit, the spirit that's in us must be a blameless spirit before the Lord. I believe that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I'd like to go to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and notice something that Jesus said. Matthew chapter 22. We're going to read this account in Mark as well, but in Matthew chapter 22, it seems that the Pharisees had come to him and began to prod or to question him. I'll make sure I get in the right chapter here. So the Pharisees came with a purpose. In the 15th verse, we can read it. They were trying to trap or entangle Jesus and get him all mixed up where he would fumble around and incriminate himself. That's what their purpose was. And he answered them he gave them a very distinct, clear answer, one that they couldn't argue with the logic of at all. They were asking about paying tribute and all of that. And then it says in the 23rd verse, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, asking him something. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees were two different groups of religious people. They both professed to be, I guess you would say, practicing Jews. I think that would be the term you would use. So they came to him, the Sadducees, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother should marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife to his brother. Likewise the second and the third unto the seventh, and the last of all, the woman died also. Wherefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? So he answered them very clearly, very distinctly. And so the 34th verse tells us that when the Pharisees, here's another group here again, represented again, when they heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? So, you know, if this all happened within one day, I know from a natural standpoint, it can be very exhausting. Someone trying to put you on the spot and ask you pointed questions, and you're trying to engage your mind and you're checking your words and what you're saying and all of that. So he's been bombarded with this kind of environment. And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And I'm not going to go into the commandment so much, but I just want to pick up here that Jesus also seemed to give us a three-part division here. He says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. The Apostle Paul had said that we should be sanctified holy, and our whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. So there is, we look on and say we have this component of us that the reckoning place for my natural fingers and toes and hands and all of that is going to be the grave. And I'm going to turn to dirt. I'm going to dissolve, and it's not going to be this fleshly looking form here. Decay is going to set in. And I have this component that is responsible to God. It's going to be accountable to God. And many times we refer to that as our soul. But in the midst of all of that, there is an element of a spirit that we can possess us. Let's put it that way. It's a spirit that we portray. In Mark, we could read in the 12th verse, 12th chapter. I won't go through the whole setting, but it appears to be a very similar passage in context as an account here in Matthew. In 12 and 30, we'll read there, maybe beginning in verse 28. And one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answering him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So here again he says, uses the term, all thy heart, all thy soul, and with all thy mind. One of these components is obviously the soul that is accountable to God. One of these has to be the fleshly part. There is a obligation for us in our natural existence to live in a manner that is conducive of being a representative of Christianity and of God. All right? So we've dwelt on this in the past, but not going to spend a lot of time tonight or even just mention it. That's what I'm wanting to do, is that our salvation and our rebirth in our soul is going to produce an effect. There is going to be some works that come out of that. There is going to be a display of the changed inner man. All right? So we can't have truly a rebirth as Jesus talked to Nicodemus and said that you must be born again. That won't really happen, or that's not really happened, if there is not something that starts to become evident to those looking on to the natural man. Doesn't mean that something naturally changes as far as our physical size or our hair color or something. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about our demeanor and our attitudes and our dispositions and our presence of mind and the things we talk about and the things we meditate on and the things we engage ourselves in. That's going to start becoming evident. There's going to be some evidence of a rebirth. Okay? So the last thing is that there is something that becomes apparent, that there is a spirit that's operating. Not this spirit itself is something that has characteristics of where it comes from, but it's not really us, I think is the best way to say it. All right? I'd like to go now to thinking about this spirit the Apostle Paul was talking about when he says your spirit, your body, your soul, and your spirit would be preserved blameless. I'd like to go to Luke, the 9th chapter, and notice what Jesus said to, I believe it was his disciples. We know the setting here. Came to pass, verse 51, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, saying, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elias did? Now let's stop in just a minute and think about this. Jesus, with his disciples, were in a company together. They had all of the disciples were natural, physical people. Some of them had worked with their hands. Some of them had had occupations in other areas, but they had flesh and blood, just like we have today. And they also had a soul, that other component of mankind that was going to be accountable to God. And as they were with Jesus, I would have to feel like that Jesus had, that they were in a justified state, okay, because they were with Jesus and were his disciples. But they felt like that there was something that was coming, there was a display here of something. And they said, because Jesus was being rejected, they said, shall we ask for fire to be rained down from heaven and consume these people? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. So Jesus addressed an issue. There is something here that you're allowing the spirit of something that you don't really understand to motivate what you are saying. All right? I don't believe that they were just rank sinners. I believe that they were God, through Jesus Christ, had accepted them as his disciples, and I believe they were in a somewhat justified state. Although Christ had not paid the full price, they were in fellowship with Jesus. All right? But there was something that was impacting them in their thought patterns, and I believe it's the thing that Paul was addressing when he was said that his prayer was that their spirit and their body and soul would be preserved blameless for the coming of the Lord. All right? Or unto the coming of the Lord. So Jesus told his disciples, the ones that was closest to him, I don't think you understand what kind of spirit that thought comes from. Have you ever been in a situation where someone said, I don't believe you understand what you're saying, maybe when you were much younger? I've been there. Or maybe one of my parents would correct me and tell me, I don't think you understand what that really entails. You don't really understand or grasp the full essence of what you're saying. The disciples didn't. Jesus said, you don't understand what spirit you're of. So, a spirit is something that will take up residence in us. And we have to guard our soul. That's what's going to be held accountable before God, right? We have to guard our soul and be very careful of what kind of spirit we allow to influence what we say, what we think. I want to be a child of God. But if I don't ask God to help me guard the manner of spirit that I'm of, there can be something coming in, and I can be in fellowship with the Lord, and we're not understand what's motivating our thoughts or motivating our the words that we're saying sometimes. All right? Had a guy come to me one time. And he, it was one of those situations where, how do I put this out in words? He created a condition or an atmosphere in my mind without me really giving him the right to do that. All right? So he come up to me and he said, how did he say this? He said, repeat the word folk three times or seven times or something like this. And I'm not one of these people that just fall for every little prank along, but he asked me to repeat folk three times or however many times it was. So to humor him, I did. It was in a setting. It was like, all right, whatever, you know. So I repeated the word folk three times, and immediately he asked me a question that was totally unrelated to folk, all right? He said, what do you call the white of an egg? And you know what I said? Yolk. All right, so here's the thing. I mean, if this is something that happens real fast, there can be conditions and a sense of atmosphere that happens in your mind, and you don't really understand where it's coming from. All right? Hope you're following me here this evening. If somebody comes up to you and says, repeat three words four or five times, or one word four or five times, be careful, because something's fixing to be pulled on you, all right? It's just like asking tricky questions and using the word sick and other people understanding it as six, all right? Ask a little child, if a farmer has 20 sick sheep, and one of them dies, how many you got left? Well, most of the time you get the answer 25. All right? Because there's been a conditional atmosphere set here. And the disciples were in a setting to where Jesus was being rejected. And their immediate reaction was to fix that. And the way they would fix that was with retaliation. They felt like they was in the presence of God, the Son of God, and they knew that there was power available to draw fire down from heaven. They were convinced of that. But they didn't realize the spirit that was coming from. Okay? That's why they said, why don't we just call fire down? These people said, we can't have a place to stay. And Jesus said, you don't know what manner of spirit that is. That spirit, when the disciples, is that spirit still out there? Is the spirit of retaliation still out there? It's still out there. And did you know, dear ones, that spirit will come into us? We can be endeavoring, we can be redeemed and born again and endeavoring to live for the Lord. And someone can do something that we feel like is a violation of our space, and if we're going to have to ask the Lord to help us to be very careful, or we're going to manifest a spirit that we don't really understand where that's coming from. All right? It's not a, okay, if I eat nothing but pizza and ice cream, and I eat lots of it, you all can get a mental picture of what I would look like. Right? And it's my physical body that I'm going to be responsible for. All right? If I choose to reject the plan of salvation And I don't realize that I have a component of myself that needs to be regenerated and born again. I'm going to be the one responsible for that. But there is another element that is going to go on and prevail from generation to generation, and it's a spirit that would like to come in and influence me. Did you know that there's a spirit that would like to come in? We can say, well, I'm a Christian, and by the grace of God, I believe we are tonight. But there's a spirit that would like to come in that we don't know what manner it is of, and cause us to be destroyed. You know, if the disciples had been encouraged in that, if the disciples had been able to exercise and see their spirit of vengeance played out, ultimately it would have cost them and severed them from the fellowship of Christ. Just like it would today. If we start harboring spirits of vengeance and malice and hatred towards our fellow man because they done something that was completely uncalled for, they violated our space, they attacked us in some way, if we start harboring a spirit of vengeance, not realizing where it's come from, did you know it'll steal our salvation and we'll be in an undone state again? And we'll have to realize that I'm not saved anymore. I've allowed the enemy to come in. But many times, we don't recognize that spirit for what it's of when it comes in. All right? But that spirit, he would like to come into every one of us here tonight. He'd like to start influencing the things we say and the way we think and what we meditate on, and that spirit of deception, that spirit of confusion, that spirit of anger and malice or pride or whatever it is would like to come in, and before we realize it, it will gain control over us. All right? It's not us. It's something that's impacting us. All right? So I want to show us a couple examples in the scripture of someone that was in fact impacted by a spirit. In Mark, the second, fifth chapter, let me ask this question, and I'm not going to just leave you hanging, but if we come to the Lord for an experience of salvation as Jesus instructed Nicodemus and we're born again, that old man is dead. And the scripture says that God doesn't remember those things anymore. And he cast our sins as far as the east from the west. And whatever account and record there was of us being in violation of God's law is completely taken off the records. That old man is dead. And I am very thankful for that. All right? But I want you to notice something. In Mark, the fifth chapter, and they came over unto the other side, starting in the first verse, of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately they met him a man out of the tombs. They met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Now, however this spirit came to be in control of this man, I don't know, but my venture is, my guess is, that it came incrementally. Maybe in the start he didn't understand what manner of spirit it was. Maybe he got his feelings hurt. Maybe there had been a real injustice happened. Maybe there was something that occurred in his life that other people would look on and say, well, if anybody's got a right to get their feelings hurt or be mad or whatever, that person would. Might happen that way. I don't know. But we know this, that by the time we cut, this setting is that he was completely controlled and he was not reasonable in any stretch of the imagination. He lived out in among the tombs and no one could have an influence on him. Because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. So, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by the God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." So Jesus didn't even talk to the man himself. He talked to the spirit that was in there. And he said, "Come out of him." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now who do you think was doing the talking? I believe that the words were coming out of the lips of that man. But it was coming out of the lips of that man because he was under the influence of that spirit. All right? So, and he besought him much that he would not send them out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto them, under the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and they were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. All right, I'll just stop right there. I want us to get this little understanding. When the uncleanness, the unreasonableness, the irrational spirit that was in this man, when it came out of him, It didn't cease to exist. All right? It asked for a place to go. And did you know that if you come to the Lord and realize that there is a spirit that's been impacting your thinking and your meditation and maybe your actions, and you say, "Lord, I don't really know where this spirit come from, but I don't like this feeling of unsettledness, of agitation. I don't like this feeling of unhappiness that comes over me when I'm with certain people," or whatever it is. "Lord, I want this spirit taken out of me." You know, the Lord can help us get rid of those things, just like he helped this man here. But you know, that spirit doesn't cease to exist. It's looking for a place to go. It's looking for a place to dwell. That's why we have to be on guard all the time. Jesus told the disciples, "You don't know what manner of spirit you're of." There is something impacting you that you have allowed a little bit of entrance here, and that's what's speaking. These spirits was what's speaking out of Legion. It wasn't his soul. It wasn't his natural body, although his lips were moving. But there was a spirit that was motivating his thoughts. All right? My soul is mine. My body is mine. But there is spirits. I have to take ownership for my body's condition. I have to take ownership for my soul's condition. But there are spirits that come along sometimes that maybe we don't realize where they're coming from, and we have to ask God to help us get shed of them. All right? So this man was under the influence of a spirit. When he was cleansed, the spirits didn't cease to exist. I want us to keep that in mind. Now I'd like to go to Genesis, the 41st chapter, and notice another spirit. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 38, maybe beginning verse 37. "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, 'Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?'" Okay, so what had happened? Joseph, I believe here, had interpreted a dream and given some wise counsel as how to offset the impact of 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh, looking on, although he was a pagan, wicked man, he looked on and recognized there was something working in Joseph more than just ordinary humanity. He said, we can look a long time and not find a man in whom the Spirit of God is. Isn't that the kind of spirit we want in working in our lives? Did you know that that same spirit that was manifest in Joseph is still alive today? When Joseph died, that spirit didn't go away. That spirit didn't cease to exist. That spirit can come along today and fill your heart and your soul and your mind and guide you in your words and in your actions and in your deeds. And that's the kind of spirit we want to invite. So now let's go back to our verse that we started with in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. And notice again the words that Paul said to those at Thessalonica. He was talking to some people that didn't have a background in really knowing the God of creation. They had been impacted by a lot of other things. But he said to them, in his closing comments, he said, and the very God of peace, verse 23, sanctify you wholly. That means entirely, completely. Sanctify means to be set apart for a specific purpose. My wife, I've used this illustration before, so bear with me. My wife has what I call sanctified rags. She has wash rags in the kitchen that's only used to wash the dishes and the countertops and maybe wipe the table off. That's all I can use them for. If I take one of those rags and I start to wipe up a spot off the floor, that is off limits. So in my mind, these rags are kind of sanctified. Not to God, but to the dishes and the countertops, all right? I just said that for an illustration. And Paul says the component he wants to get across to us is our entire existence should be sanctified wholly to what? To God. Because why? We want to be preserved blameless. This is how he ends up the verse. Be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had ascended with the promise that he was going to come back. I believe he's going to come back. I don't believe he's missed the date. I don't believe he's forgot about mankind. I believe he's coming back. So, we have to consciously remind ourselves, I have two components that I'm responsible for. One is my soul. I want it to be regenerated. I want it to be born again. The other, I've got a responsibility for my body. I'm going to, I have an impact of my overall health, all right? And I need to make sure that the spirit that I allow to work in my body that could either be a blessing to my soul or a cancer to my soul, I need to guard it. My spirit needs to be sanctified wholly. The spirit that I'm allowing to work. Because I'm going to tell you, when I'm gone, the spirit that I allow to work in my life can work in somebody else's life. All right? I want the spirit that works in my life to be the spirit that Pharaoh recognized in Joseph. I don't want there to be an evil spirit working in my life, one that Jesus would have to say to me, you don't understand what kind of spirit that's of. I don't want that kind of spirit working in my life. And every time that the Lord allows me to see some of my actions or my thoughts or my words that don't line up with His plan, I need to be asking the Lord, myself, and all of us here, I need to be asking the Lord, Lord, help me. I didn't realize I was letting some of that spirit in. Because that's really what it is. We need to keep on our guard. Otherwise, we'll become like Legion. We'll be overpowered. And everything that starts coming out of us and being exhibited in our life is going to be a manifestation of an evil spirit. Have you ever known someone like that? We probably have known some people that's been heavily influenced by evil spirits. All of us have. And Lord, we don't want to be there. We don't want to be possessed by that. We want to be impacted by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit that impacted Joseph. And he says here, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." And I pray, God, your whole spirit, the thing that you allow to work in your natural body and in your soul and your body be preserved blameless. All right? So I got off on this because I want us to understand we have two components we're responsible for. We're responsible for our soul and we're responsible for our bodies. We're also responsible in what the Spirit doesn't, how do I say this? It don't necessarily belong to me. I'm a vehicle for a spirit to be manifested in. All right? I'm probably very limited in my way to communicate this. But my body and my soul is a component together in its entirety to be for another spirit to work. Lord, help me to have God's Spirit in my life. I trust that if you run into someone that tries to give you something confusing about how many parts we are, that this will help to some extent. I believe we have two parts, a soul and a natural body. And I believe that we can be an instrument to a spirit, a vehicle for a spirit. And we have to constantly be on guard. I believe that there are very sincere people, just like the disciples of Jesus, and their natural human reaction was, "I can't let this happen to Jesus." You know, there might be something that comes along and seems to be an attack on the saints. It might be an attack on something that we hold dear to our heart. But I'm going to tell you, if we respond like the disciples did, I believe Jesus is going to prompt us and say, "You don't know what spirit that's of." Lord, help us to not allow the spirit of something other than God to motivate the words and deeds in our life. You pray for me.